Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few of us yesterday, I wanted to inform you that a handful of our elders and a couple of our staff were able to gather yesterday with folks from the Three Rivers Collaborative to begin working on imagining together what our church might be called to do in this new sort of post-COVID phase of our church life together. And it's going to give us, over this calendar year, an opportunity to refocus ourselves and to reframe our mission as an outpost of God's beloved community here in this neighborhood of Lake Forest and in the wider South Knoxville community. And we're going to meet three more times, three more Saturdays throughout this calendar year. And so I share this, just as a joy that it was such a wonderful time to do that, and two, as an opportunity for you to ask questions of your session and of me if you want to know more, and to pray for us, pray for us as we go through this process together this year in the coming months. We have two readings for today, but before we read them together, I'd invite us to pray and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. Holy One, we long to know your truth. Prepare our hearts to hear your word and to give us understanding. As we listen to the stories of your ancient people, may we be inspired to share our stories of your presence in our lives, day by day. Amen. Our first reading is from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And at the level of the narrative here, just a couple weeks ago, we were in the Transfiguration. Well, the Transfiguration's in chapter 9, and so we're actually just right before the Transfiguration, if you remember, is where this reading happens today. Jesus has fed multitudes, healed a blind man, and Peter has said to him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus told Peter he ought to keep that to himself. And then Jesus launches into this teaching. So let's listen together and hear Jesus' words to his disciples from Mark 8, verses 31 to 38. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then he called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." And our second reading for today is from the book of Genesis in chapter 17. We've moved on from the flood and through the stories of Noah and his family, through the story of the Tower of Babel, and Abram's calling to leave his homeland and to journey with God into the land of Canaan. We read today about God's covenant with Abram from Genesis 17, 1 to 7, and then verses 15 and 16. Let's listen for a word from the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai, the God of the mountain. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Then in verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen. So earlier in the story, if we back up from chapter 17 back to chapter 12, we are introduced to Abram when he is already 75 years old. And we don't know anything about the first 75 years of his life. This is his first introduction to us, except that we know that he has established a homestead in his father's house in a place called Haran. And at 75, God calls Abram and Sarai to leave Haran and to travel to Canaan. And God promised them that they will be blessed in order that they might be a blessing to all the nations of the world. This is chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God has promised children to them, to Abram and Sarai. But in the ensuing chapters in between, grown first impatient and later jealous, they have a child through a slave named Hagar, a son named Ishmael. And yet God still plans for them to have a child of their own. And in their story, God has called Abram and Sarai to be faithful, but they keep trying to force their will upon their timeline. They keep trying to force their vision of reality rather than waiting for the call of God and for the will of God to be revealed to them. And in one sense, who can blame them? They're not getting any younger. But perhaps in a clearer sense, and with the hindsight, we can see the ways that they force their own understandings of what God wants for them. And that forcing of God's hand leads them to sexual violence in the case of Hagar, to leaving a child and his mother for dead in the wilderness in the case of Ishmael, and later in Egypt to corruption and lying. It's a mess. There's this genre of TV show out there, and I think that we, as I don't know if it's Americans in particular or what, but we cannot seem to get enough of this kind of show. You can't, whether you pick Hulu or Netflix or Peacock, whichever one you open up, they've got three or four versions of this kind of show for you to watch. And there's too many to name. I tried to pick just one for today, and I just couldn't. We could have gone with Breaking Bad or Mad Men or True Detective or Barry or Mr. Robot. I used to binge a show called House MD. Anybody ever seen House? Great shows. I'm not downing these shows. There's just a lot to choose from. And what it has in it is a protagonist that is just not a hero. The protagonist is flawed. Maybe they do things that are good, but for nefarious reasons. Or they do things that are nefarious, but they claim at least that they have good intentions. This era in programming might be well called the era of the anti-hero. We love an anti-hero. And as the incomparable Taylor Swift has said, it must be exhausting always rooting for the anti-hero, right?